We'll be back in the book of Exodus. You all may have gotten your fill of it during Sunday school. I don't know. But anyway, we're back in the book of Exodus, in Exodus chapter number 17. And I've been enjoying the series we've been on here recently. We just recently began. Over the past several weeks, I've been thinking of some of the lesser known characters in Scripture. And I've been kind of pondering about the applicable truths that you can find from each of their lives and from their stories that's recorded in Scripture. And it's been encouraging to me because many are just normal people like me and you. And they are doing things that I can do. They're living lives that I can relate to. And so I enjoy that. And it's different from the guys that we normally pay attention to. Because we look at men like Noah. We saw Noah's wife last week, right? We look at men like Noah, and I mean, he built a boat, worked on it for all these years, and preached to people who didn't want to listen to him, and basically saved humanity, in a manner of speaking, by just being faithful and by doing these things, right? I don't think I'm ever going to have the opportunity to build a boat and save humanity, okay? And so we look at some of the other ones. You look at Abraham. I'm not going to father a nation, okay? I mean, I've got a start, but we're lacking a little bit. I think I need some male population or something. But I'm not planning on fathering a nation. We look at David. I'm not a warrior. I'm not a king. We look at Solomon. I'm never going to be that wise or that wealthy, right? And then we look at New Testament people like Apostle Paul. He's one of the ones we have to keep coming back to, right? And I'm never going to be as wise as he was. I'm not going to be as knowledgeable as he was. I'm not going to have the faith and the zeal that he has. I'm not going to have the abilities and the talents that he had. And so if I look at all of these guys, it can become overwhelming. It can be a little bit deflating for us. It can be a little bit depressing for us, can it? But we start looking at some of these lesser known characters and we realize they're just normal people like you and me. And we can relate to them and we can actually do the things that they did and live some of the ways that they lived, maybe not necessarily culturally, but we can see that. We can emulate some of that and we say, hey, I can do that. That's encouraging to me, okay? And so we can see that through Scripture here. And for an example, we saw last week that we can be careful of how we influence and who we allow to influence us. We saw that through Mrs. Lot and Mrs. Noah, right? And so we can be careful about who we influence and how we influence and how we are influenced. And we know that our influence can have a profound effect both now and on generations to come. So we can relate to that. We can see that through them. And so the man that we're going to be looking at today definitely fits the description of someone that we can relate to and someone worthy of being imitated. So we're in Exodus chapter 17, and we're going to jump down to verse number 8. And it says, "Then came Amalek and fought with Israel in Rephidim. And Moses said unto Joshua, choose us out men and go out, fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in mine hand. So Joshua did as Moses had said unto him, and fought with Amalek. And Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. And it came to pass, when Moses held up his hands, that Israel prevailed. And when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands were heavy, and they took a stone and put it under him. And he sat thereon, and Aaron and Hur stayed up his hands, the one on the one side and the other on the other side. And his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. And Joshua discomfited Amalek and the people with the edge of the sword. And the Lord said unto Moses, write this for a memorial in a book, and rehearse it in the ears of Joshua, for I will utterly put out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. And Moses built an altar and called the name of it Jehovah Nissi, for he said, because the Lord has sworn that the Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation." Let's go, Lord, in prayer. Lord, we come to you today. Thank you for your blessings. Lord, we thank you for this passage, Lord, for these men we read about in it, Lord, and the example that they are to us, Lord. And I just pray that you would guide and direct my thoughts and my words, Lord. Help me to bring out what you would have me to in this passage, Lord. Help us to be encouraged by it, Lord, and drawn closer to you, Lord. And just be with the needs of each person in here, Lord. And if there's anyone here today that don't know you as their Savior, I pray, Lord, today would be the day that they would call upon you. They would trust you as their Savior, Lord. They'd have their sins forgiven and heaven secured as their home for eternity, Lord. And Lord, we just thank you so much for all you do. And all these things I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So as we look at this passage here, most of it should be pretty fresh in our brains because we just came through here not too long ago in Sunday school. One kind of important, kind of amazing thing I want to point out as a side note, if you look down there in, in verse number 14, God commands Moses to take and write down this account. This is the first time that God commands Moses to write down anything. This could very well be the first portion of scripture that Moses pins down. So that's just kind of an interesting side note, I guess, that I found as I was studying this out. But first thing that Moses wrote down in scripture was the defeat of Amalek, of all things, right? So this got him started writing scripture. But anyway, getting back on track here, this kind of flow of Exodus should be familiar with us. We've been in it for quite a while now. But anyway, the Hebrews at this time were not very long out of Egypt. They had faced the Red Sea. They had faced hunger. They had faced thirst. And now in this passage we read was the account of their very first battle. Now we know from just a little bit of history of Israel, they were going to face many battles, but this was their first. They were going to eventually get to the promised land. They were going to have to be led of Joshua, which was leading them now, be led of Joshua to conquer the promised land. But this is their first battle after coming out of Egypt. And so this battle is going to set the stage for those many future battles. And it was also going to teach them a very valuable lesson. And that lesson that they were going to be learning was the importance of relying upon God's power and his authority. Okay? And so the Amalekites that we're looking at here were descendants of Esau. They were Jacob's fleshly, worldly counterpart there. Because Israel is the descendants of Jacob. Amalekites, the descendants of Esau. Jacob was the man after the spirit. Esau, the man after the flesh. And so here we have the spirit and the flesh in battle with one another. Y'all get that? And so the spirit and the battle are the spirit and the flesh are in battle with one another. And the Hebrews had to learn to defeat the flesh. And they had to learn that in defeating the flesh, they could not do it by themselves. Okay? Notice also with this that Amalek came out looking for them. They didn't go looking for him. We don't have to go looking for sin. We don't have to go provoking the flesh. The flesh will come after us, right? It will give us plenty of fight without us even trying to look for it. And so when it came time to fight, Moses had Joshua to go out and gather his army together and get ready to fight. This is their first battle. This is not a nation of warriors. This is a nation of slaves. They were much more accustomed to building bricks than they were to wielding swords. As a matter of fact, I wonder how many of them actually had swords. So anyway, maybe they're going with farming implements. They're coming with like the pitchforks and the mattocks and the shovels. Here you go, swinging a shovel. Anyway. And so they were to choose the army. They were to go forth and fight. And Moses was going to go to the top of the hill where he could oversee the entire battle. And he was going to have the rod of God in his hands. And everything went according to plan. And Moses, the godly and valiant leader, stood there firm, holding his rod, that symbol of God's power and of his authority. You remember this started out as the rod of Moses. He came and whenever he threw it down and became the serpent and everything, there was a transition and it began being called the rod of God. You remember that? And so it was a power or a symbol of God's power and God's authority. And so Moses was to be there holding that rod up, showing that they had to hold up God's power, his authority. They had to rely on God's strength for them to win the battle. And so as long as he was holding that up, they prevailed. Things were going wonderful. They were winning. Until he started getting tired. His arms started getting weak. Have you ever tried to hold your arms above your head for very long? I don't know about you. I've got something messed up, I guess, with my shoulders or something. If I have to work over my head or hold my arms over my head, they don't last very long. They start aching pretty quick and they fall down. But now Moses, he would have been over 80 years old at this time. So imagine an 80-year-old man trying to hold his arms over his head for very long. Yes, he was just holding up a staff. He was just holding up a rod. But hey, he was just holding up your arms will wear you out. And this wasn't just for a few minutes. This was during a battle, a war that was going on. And so his arms grew tired and he lowered the rod to rest. And whenever he did this, Amalek began to prevail against them. And so the success of Joshua and his men depended on God's power and his authority being upheld. You notice that? It all depended on that. And so the solution to this was practical and simple, even if the circumstances were kind of strange. Because you think about them fighting and winning battles and whatnot, God often had them to do strange things to win a battle.
Yeah.
You go against Jericho, right? Mm-hmm. March around the city for 7 days. That was pretty weird, right? Whenever you find Gideon, he had lights in a pitcher and they went out at night. There's one place that he has the children of Israel to dig ditches and catch rainwater, and the enemy saw it as blood and ended up slaughtering one another. You know how many times that God did weird things to defeat the enemy? Just to confound his people and keep the enemy guessing, maybe. I don't know. But God says, okay, Moses has to hold up the rod, showing that it's not Moses' power, it's not Moses' strength, it's not Joshua's, it's not the ability of the people of Israel, it is God. And as long as they held him up and looked toward him, then they would win the battle, right? And so, as I said, their solution to this problem of Moses letting his arms down was very practical, very simple. They took a stone, set Moses on the stone, because apparently he'd been standing during this time, right? They said, okay, Moses, sit down. You're an old man, right? And Aaron came up to one side, and a man by the name of Hur came up on the other side, and one of them grabbed his right arm, one the left, I don't know which one was which, right? And held up his arms and stayed his arms throughout the rest of the battle, and Israel prevailed. They won the battle. And so in this, we find this one man we don't know very much about. He is definitely a lesser known character. He's definitely a supporting character, right? He was supporting Moses' arm. And so he was a supporting character that we find in Scripture here, but we know very little about Hur. This is the first time that he's mentioned, and he's coming along with Moses up the side of the mountain. He stands there, and he stays his arm, and the only other time that we find anything about this man named Hur is in chapter 24, in verse number 14, whenever Moses is going up on the mountain to receive the tablets from God, to receive the law from God. He says, if you have any business that you need tended to while I'm gone, you can come to Aaron or Hur. It's the only times that he's mentioned. Not a whole lot said about him, right? There's a few times during genealogies the name Hur comes up, but I find no reason to believe that it's the same guy. It would have been a common name, just as we've got Peter's a common name. There's several Peters that I know of. And so there are several Hurs mentioned in the Bible, but this one's only mentioned these two times. And so we know very little about him. And so, all in all, with very little that is written about him, I think we can read between the lines just a little bit, though, and find out that Hur was probably a pretty good man. Why else would he be in the position that he's in? I think he's a guy that we can learn a few things from. And I've titled the message something, if you'll excuse me for being a little juvenile, okay? I'll warn you ahead of time, okay? But the title of the message is, I want to be a man like Hur. Hur was a good man. And I think the world could use a lot more men like Hur. That sounds funny to say, but I think we could. But what is it we can learn from this small bit of information? What does it mean to be a man like Hur? And I've got just a few things that I've written down about him that we can glean from this short amount of scripture written about him. But the first thing that I find about this man named Hur is that he was an encourager. He was an encourager. Where do I find that? Well, I think it's pretty simple put, pretty easy to be seen, because here we find him in this one place lifting up the hands of a tired and weary Moses. Is that not the definition of an encourager? Someone who comes alongside and helps those who are weary, helps them to continue on, gives them strength when their strength is gone. This is what Hur was doing. He was an encourager. Moses was tired and weary, and Hur was right up there to lift him up, literally. Mm-hmm. I can imagine he was kind of the kind of guy that was always willing to lend a helping hand. Maybe come in with a kind word of encouragement whenever he was seeing someone who was struggling along a little bit. Mm-hmm. Seems to be the kind of guy he was. I might be reading a little too much into it. But I believe that encouragement and encouragers are greatly lacking today. Not too many people are all that encouraging. And so people seem to be more content to watch people struggle and to watch them fail. Sometimes we cheer them on, waiting for them to fall flat. seems like we get our jollies out of it for some reason, just as humanity. And so much of what we see and we hear tends to be discouraging rather than encouraging. Brings you down instead of lifting you up. The past year definitely has not been an encouraging year. We think about all the stuff that's going on, all the conversations we've had. Our conversations have not been leading in an encouraging direction because our circumstances haven't been leading in an encouraging direction, have they? And I don't say that to condemn anybody. That's not why I'm saying that, because I'm probably more guilty than anyone else. I don't think encouragement is necessarily my spiritual gift, by the way. All right? But anyway, this past year and a half definitely hasn't been encouraging. But even in a pandemic, God is good. God is still on the throne. He's still in control. Eternity is still sweet and glorious. And heaven's still my home awaiting me at the end of this. And no matter what happens throughout this life, one day I'm going to see Jesus and it will be worth it all, like the old hymn says. I have reasons to be encouraged. We find David was an example. He encouraged himself in the Lord, right? David was in the place he had to encourage him. He had to encourage himself. Sometimes I think that's what we have to do as well, because there's not that many encouragers around. And so as long as we have breath, God is worthy of praise. And we have reasons to be glad. We have reasons to rejoice. The Bible says this is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. It takes a different perspective, doesn't it? And so the world could use some encouragement. And as I've already kind of pointed out, some people are better at it than what others are. But I think we could all be a little bit more like her if we would just notice those who are weary, those who are struggling, and lift them up. Hebrews chapter number 12 and verse 12 tells us, "Wherefore lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees." Although this is meant toward the person who needs to lift up their knees, it's kind of encouraging the person like David to encourage themselves. Sometimes people just aren't able to pick themselves up. They're not able to lift their own hands. They need a man like her to come along and encourage them. They need someone that'll come in with a word of encouragement, with just some way to bring them along, to keep them going along on their way. They need to lift up the hands that hang down, strengthen the feeble knees. And so we need men like her to lift our hands. We need men like her to strengthen our knees. And we need to be that kind of man to others as well, even if you're a woman. The second thing I find about her is that he was faithful. He was a faithful person. If anything is common between most of the characters we're going to be looking at in this series, it's probably going to be faithfulness. Mm-hmm. I'm bringing that out early with her. And with all these supporting characters, their faithfulness is going to be important. We can go back to Mrs. Noah. She was faithful, wasn't she? Right. Many of the other characters that we're going to be looking at through the series, they were faithful. But I believe Hur was a very faithful man. I think it's easy to see that. The fact that he was chosen to be on that hill with Moses tells me that Moses knew he could depend on him. Mm-hmm. He knew he was going to be faithful. Later, whenever Moses leaves and goes on the mountain, he tells the people to go to Hur with their issues. Why? He'd proven himself to be faithful. Mm-hmm. Moses knew that he could trust Hur. Mm-hmm. Something I find interesting, too, is that even though Moses told the people of Israel, if you have anything that needs dealt with while I'm gone, go to Aaron and Hur, right? Mm-hmm. But whenever the Hebrews wanted to make false gods, which one of them did they choose? Mm-hmm. They chose Aaron. They didn't go to Hur. They didn't ask him. He's never mentioned in that whole fiasco with the golden calf. He's never mentioned anywhere in that. We don't find him there. They didn't come to him. They didn't ask him. And so I kind of wonder if it's because they knew Hur wouldn't do it. They're saying, hey, we need up, make us gods. But don't ask Hur for it because he's a faithful man. He won't do it. But Aaron, on the other hand, he just gets where he's at because he's Moses' brother. He's looking for power, authority, leadership, different things. Hey, we could probably manipulate him into doing it, but not Hur. And so anyway, I think maybe Hur wouldn't do it. Maybe he was even advising against it. We don't know. They come to Moses or come to Aaron and say, hey, make us gods, because we don't know what happened to Moses. And Hur's there arguing and saying, no, don't do this. Moses will be right here. Don't make false gods. Don't make idols. You promised that you're going to serve the true and living God. Maybe he was trying to keep him from it. I don't know. The Bible doesn't say. And so whenever we find Hur here, when Moses needed help, Hur was right by his side. He knew his place and he stayed there. They didn't have to go looking for him. They didn't have to wonder where he was at. And whenever he came by Moses' side, they didn't wonder if he would stay. They said, if we can get Hur here holding up Moses' hand, he's going to stay for the whole duration of the battle. He's going to be there because Hur is a faithful man. And so he was there for the entire battle. They knew that he wasn't going to go anywhere. And so I want to be a man like Hur. I want to be faithful. I want to be known for faithfulness. I want to be one that can be counted on. It's common for men today to want to seek out the next best thing. They want to do something that's important, something to be seen. And oftentimes we find people are jumping from one thing to the next thing, to the next thing, to the next thing, to the next. You get the point? And they just continue jumping from place to place to place to place. You never know where they're going to be. You never know where you're going to find them. You never know how to reach them or how to get a hold of them because you're not faithful. The culture, the society which we live in today does not put a premium on faithfulness. People in marriages, for instance, no need for faithfulness. If people even get married, jump from one to the next to the next, married five times and the one you have now is not your wife, right? And so faithfulness is not caught at a premium. You just say, okay, I'm here until something else catches my fancy. I'm here until something else gets my attention, until I get bored with this and decide to move on, be it in relationships, in any other situation in our lives, even on God, because we're not even faithful to Him. You say, okay, God, I'm here as long as I want to be here. But whenever something else is more important than, hey, I'm out of here. Faithfulness is not kept at a priority. Hur was faithful. He was right where he needed to be. He knew his place and he stuck with it. So anyway, faithfulness seems to be a thing of the past. It seems to be boring in the world that we live in today. But you know who's going to make the greatest impact on your life or on the world around us? The people who are faithful. You look back over your life, it's not the ones who did big things. It's not the ones who were living exciting lives or eventful lives. It was the men who were faithful and the women who were faithful in your lives that made the most impact, I guarantee it. Some people blow in and blow out, but the ones who were there that you could count on, they are the ones that make an impact. And Hur was one of the ones that made that impact. And so they were the ones that can be dependent upon, the ones that are going to be in their place doing what they're supposed to be doing day after day, year after year. And I don't think there's a better compliment that we could receive from anyone than for someone to say they're faithful. They're dependable. They're trustworthy. All of these go together. No better compliment, is there? Hur was faithful. And so I think we could use a lot more men like Hur. Men who are encouraging. Men who are faithful. The third thing I find out about Hur is that he didn't fall into the pit of comparison. This is an important one. Because consider where Hur was at. This is something I really, really admire about him, okay? Because as he was standing on the hill, he could have got his focus upon himself. He could have got his focus upon everyone else. He could have got his focus on what he was doing, what everyone else was doing, and seemingly there was a huge disconnect there. There was a lot going on that day. He could have looked at Moses and said, I'm not Moses. I'm not leading the people. I'm not some sort of a charismatic leader like he is. He could have looked at Aaron. Aaron was the mouthpiece. Aaron was there representing God to the people as well. He was the one that was to be the priest. They don't know that yet. And he could have looked at Aaron and said, hey, I'm just the third wheel in this thing. Right? Everybody, Moses, Aaron. Most people have never heard of Hur. And he could have said, hey, I don't even have an important position here. He could have looked down at the battle. I'm not Joshua leading the armies. I'm not even a soldier swinging a sword. Here I am with a job of holding this old guy's arm up. How lame, right? He could have looked at it that way, comparing himself to everybody else and what their lot in life was and what they were doing and what their job was. and how inferior his was to theirs. You ever notice that you look around and everybody else seems to have it better than you do? You can pick out the silver lining on everybody else's cloud, but yours is always the rain cloud. You ever notice that? And so as Hur was looking around, he could have easily started comparing himself with one another, his position, his job, his lot in life, with all those other men around him, and he could have found himself lacking. And he could have been down in the pit of despair. Oh, poor, pitiful me, and what a loser I am because of the lot in life that I have. But Hur didn't do that. Could you imagine all the men returning from battle telling their victory stories and how many men they killed and all the, I won't get into the blood and guts and gore, but could you imagine them coming back and telling all their stories and Hur's just sitting there being quiet and they're like, hey, what about you? What did you see? What happened with you? I was holding this guy's arm. Would you want to say that? I mean, you're comparing, it's like, hey, I wasn't a part of the action. But even though he didn't have a great story, this story would have been greatly different if he wouldn't have been at his place. He had a very valid place in all of this. If he would have fell in that pit of comparison, would have let down Moses' arm, let Moses go to and succumb to his weariness there, the nation would have been defeated that day if Hur wouldn't have stayed up Moses' arm. But from the outside looking in, comparing him to everyone else, his job was unimportant. Right? It didn't look like he was doing anything special. It wasn't anything that they were standing in line to do, was it? And so he could have fell into that pit of comparison, thinking that what he did was unimportant and that everyone else had a cooler, more important role than he did. But if he had done that, he'd been wrong. Comparison's a killer. Mm-hmm. Satan likes to take our eyes off of Christ and put our eyes on one another. Yeah. He likes to make us compare ourselves with everyone else. Whenever we turn our eyes on one another in comparison, everyone else is doing better. Their lives are more well put together. They have more advantages than we do. They are doing a better job at what they're doing. We feel as if we're weak or we're insignificant. We measure ourselves by others. We feel like failures. They have a better job. They have better stuff. They have a better family. They have a better marriage. They're better parents. They're better Christians. They're a better preacher or a pastor. We can compare with everything. Everyone else seems to be better. What we don't see is the significance in our own place, in our own position. And something else we don't see is other people's weaknesses and fears and failures and struggles and all of these things that's going on. We begin comparing, but we're doing it with a very limited knowledge of what's actually going on. Yeah. We can see from Hur's story that he didn't fall into this pit. Even though what he was doing was seemingly insignificant, what he was doing was extremely significant. Mm-hmm. So we need to remember that it is God that writes the story, and we need to be content to let him write our story as he sees fit. We need to let him write our part. You're in his story to do your role, not somebody else's. Right. And we are being measured not by someone else, but we're being measured by our faithfulness in the role that God's given us. God may not want you to go out battling all of the Amalekites. He may not want you to standing before Goliath. He may not want you leading the kingdom or starting churches and writing gospels and being an apostle. He may not want you doing that. He may want you holding up the hand of Moses. You realize that? And in God's eyes, Hur was right where he needed to be, doing right what he needed him to be doing. And if he would stand before God that day, God would tell him, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." And that should be enough. That should be all that we seek to hear, is well done at the end of this, that we have carried out the role that God has put us here, that he has given us, that he has intended for us to have. Not the role that we desired to have, not the role that we thought would be more fun or would accomplish more or gain us more notoriety, but the role that God put us here to accomplish. Hur was content with his role. He didn't fall into this pit of comparison. Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 12 that if we make ourselves as those who compare themselves among themselves, we're unwise. Start comparing ourselves with each other, we're going to be completely off in the loony bin, honestly. Because we're always going to find everybody else's successes and we're going to see our failures.
Yeah.
Comparison doesn't work that way. It defeats us. It kills us. But I also want to say before we move on that some actually, maybe this is arrogance, maybe this is pride, some actually compare themselves with others and come out on top of the comparison. I can't relate to that very well. I'm always on the bottom half. Okay? But some relate themselves to others, compare themselves to others, and come out on the top half. And they look down on others and they say, I am better at this than him. I've got a more important position than he does. I do this better than they do. And that's just as bad, if not worse. Mm-hmm. And the Bible tells us in Romans chapter 14 and verse 4, who art thou that judgest another man's servant? Mm-hmm. Each of those men are doing what God would have them to do. Could you imagine some of those soldiers looking up at her and saying, here I am risking my life, and he's just up there holding the old man's hand. Lucky her, he got the easy job. They're coming back from their battle, covered in blood, and her's just up there holding Moses' hand. They look down on him, they condemn him, but he was doing exactly what God would have him to do. Who were they to condemn him? Right? So it goes both ways. Comparison is a killer. Whether you come out on the top or the bottom, neither of them are right. And so her didn't find fault, he didn't nitpick, he didn't look down on others. And so we could use more men like her. Men who look to God to determine their value, their worth, their place, rather than looking at one another, rather than looking at other men, and rather than resorting to comparison. So we find that her was an encourager. We find that her was faithful. We find that he didn't fall into this pit of comparison. And the fourth and last thing that I find about her is her was a lot like Jesus. He was. You might look at me and think, well, you don't know a whole lot about him. How can you make that comparison? But if you hear me out, I don't believe that it would be wise for me to be lifting up a man as an example unless he had some Christ-like qualities, right? Wouldn't do us any good to imitate a man who wasn't like Christ, would it? And so Paul told the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 1, be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. He says, only follow me to the extent that I follow Christ. Mm-hmm. Only use me as an example to the extent that I am following Christ and mirroring him. Right? Mm-hmm. And I believe we can do the same with her. How is her like Christ? Of course, Christ was an encourager, right? I love the passage where Christ comes to Peter after Peter has denied him. And I bring this up quite frequently. You all probably get sick of it. I love whenever he comes to Peter after Peter has denied him. And he takes that walk along the Galilean seashore. And he goes with Peter and he says, Peter, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He says, yea, Lord, you know that I love you. Feed my sheep. What was Jesus doing there? He was encouraging Peter, wasn't he? Peter felt like a failure. He was comparing himself. He hadn't been faithful. He hadn't been encouraging. He wasn't much like her at this time. Mm-hmm. And so Jesus came alongside of him and encouraged him and says, come on, Peter. I'm not done with you yet. I've still got something for you to do. Come on, Peter. Come on, Peter. That's what he was doing every time he asked him. Come on. He was an encourager. Jesus was also faithful. He is faithful to the will of the Father. All that the Father sent him to do, he accomplished. Mm-hmm. Jesus was the epitome of faithfulness. And not only was he faithful to the Father, he's faithful to us as well. He'll never leave us nor forsake us. He is faithful who hath begun a good work in us to see it to completion, right? Mm-hmm. He is faithful. And Jesus is never going to fall into the pit of comparison because honestly, he's beyond compare. Mm-hmm. Who's he going to look at, right? He has no peer. But still, at the same time, he doesn't look down at us and say what losers we are and how great he is. He lifts us up to himself. And so we see that he doesn't fall into this pit of comparison. But I see another reason. Because her was like Jesus. Because Jesus came to do what we couldn't do. You realize that? Moses got to the end of his strength, to the end of his power, to the end of his ability. And Moses could not make it to the end. He could not win the victory. He could not win the battle. He couldn't see it to its completion. And so Hur had to come and do it for him. Right? Mm-hmm. And so Jesus came whenever we were without strength. You'll turn over to Romans chapter 5. We've got time. We can look at a couple passages here, right? Romans chapter 5. Down in verse number 6, it says, "For when we were yet without strength." Reminds me a lot of Moses, doesn't it? Moses had come to the end of his strength. Verse 6, "For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." Hur was like Jesus because Jesus came while we were without strength, while we didn't have ability, and he came and he did what we couldn't. We didn't have the strength or ability to save ourselves, so he came to provide salvation for us. That's what he's done. And so for each and every one of us, we have to realize it wasn't by our strength, it wasn't by our abilities, wasn't because of any good works that we had done. We came to the end of our strength. We came to the end of our ability. We were like Moses. Our hands were down and we were being defeated. And Jesus stepped in to lift us up. The Bible says in another place that he lifted us up out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay. And he set our foot on the solid rock. He established our goings. It was Jesus who did that. It was Jesus who lifted us up when we were without strength. It is Jesus that saves, not we ourselves. Religion tells us that we can save ourselves. Religion tells us that we can hold ourselves up. Religion tells Moses, just keep your arms up a little longer. But Moses has to say, I don't have the strength. And you and I have to say, I don't have the strength. And we look to Jesus and say, Jesus, help me. Jesus, save me. We find Peter, as he was walking on the water, he took his eyes off Christ. He started leaning up on his own strength, on his own ability. He began to sink, and he prayed one of the simplest prayers in the Bible, and he said, save me. He just asked the Lord to save him, to help him. And Jesus did it like that. That's all it takes for us. If there's anyone in here today who doesn't know Jesus as your Savior, Jesus can do what you can't. When you realize that you are not able to save yourself, in your weakness, you cannot pay for your own sins, you cannot get out of your own debt, but that Jesus died for you, you can reach out to him and he will hold you up. He will lift you up. He will save your soul. He will set your feet on the solid rock. He will establish your goings. He will secure your eternity. So we see that Hur was like Jesus. We see another way that he was like Jesus, though, is that Hur also was there to hold up our hands when the battle was too long. For us who are Christians today, whenever the Lord saved us, he didn't deliver us out of every difficulty, out of every hardship. He didn't exempt us from battles and difficulties. Some would have us to believe that the life of a Christian is without struggles, and if you're struggling, you're doing something wrong. No. We find every Christian that's ever lived has had struggles, have had discouragements, have had battles that they must face. He hasn't exempted us from it. But I will tell you what he has done. He comes alongside of us. Whenever we become weak, whenever the battle gets long, and he will lift us up. He will strengthen us. He will hold our hand. The Bible tells us that he will never leave us or forsake us. That's encouraging, guys. He will never leave us or forsake us. It says, though we go through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Right? He's with us. He'll never leave you. He'll never forsake you. He will hold you fast. He will walk with you through the dark places. He will be a very present help in the time of trouble. And so, Christian, today, don't forget that you have a man like her. You have someone who will come and stand by your side when the battle gets too long, when your arms get weary, when you don't think you can go any longer, whenever you're being overcome of the enemy and you're fearful you're going to fall. He is right there with you to hold you up, to give you strength, to carry you across the finish line. Jesus is able to do that. We have a wonderful Savior. And I'm thankful to have someone like Jesus to walk with me throughout this life, to be there whenever I feel like I'm falling apart and when I'm failing. He's still there. And so as we conclude this, we could really use some men like her. We can use men who are encouragers, men who are faithful, men who don't fall into this pit of comparison, men who are a lot like Jesus. Turn with me, if you will, over to Psalm chapter number 40. This idea of Jesus going with us even whenever we're falling apart, even when we're weak. Psalm chapter number 40. We're just almost done. First five verses here, it says, I waited patiently for the Lord. Now, there's one of them I can't relate to real well. I don't know how patiently I wait. But anyway, I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me, and he heard my cry. He brought me up also out of an horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet up on a rock, and established my goings. And he hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear, and shall trust in the Lord. Blessed is the man that maketh the Lord his trust, and respecteth not the proud, nor such as turn aside to lies. Many, O Lord my God, are thy wonderful works which thou hast done, and thy thoughts which are to usward. They cannot be reckoned up in order unto thee. If I would declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered. That's the one who walks with us. That's the one who holds us up. I want to be like her. I want to be like her. I want to be able to be an encourager. I want to be faithful. I want to quit comparing myself with others and just allow God to determine who I am and where I'm going. I want to be looking to him to do what I can't do. I want to be looking to him to hold me up whenever I'm weak. We could use a lot more men like her. What an example he is for us. I love watching, looking into all these different characters. There's so much we can learn from them. But I hope you'll be pondering on him this week and these characteristics, because honestly, these are things we can do. They are. They're simple enough. I want to be a lot more like her. Let's go, Lord, in prayer. Lord, we come to you today. Thank you for your blessings. Lord, we thank you for the day that you've given us, Lord. We thank you for this man in Scripture, Lord. I know we've had a little bit of fun with his name here today, Lord. But I thank you for his example, Lord. And Lord, we don't have to be famous. We don't have to be well-known. We don't have to accomplish big things, Lord. We want to be faithful. We want to be encouraging, Lord. Help us to quit falling into this pit of comparison, and help us, Lord, just to follow you, Lord, and allow you to do what we can't, Lord. And Lord, allow you to pick us up and carry us when we're too weak to go on, Lord. Help us to learn from his example. Help us to be more like her. And Lord, we thank you so much for all you do. And all these things I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.